is not that hard. Go ahead and take out your insert, open it up to page one. We're going to start right there this morning. People are searching to find their place in the world. And we all do, right? And that's because God put that desire in each and every person. It's because he has given each and each of us a specific destiny to fulfill. And until we discover it and move into it, we're never going to have a fulfilled life, ever. Many times, this very desire to find fulfillment, it leads people to experiment with all kinds of things, you know, like drugs, sex, cults, all kinds of activities that only leave people being emptier than when they started. Why? Because these things, they are fakes to God's true purpose in their lives. These things don't really fill any void. Their true destiny is still inside of them, waiting to be fulfilled. In Ephesians 1:11, Paul tells us this: before we were ever born, he gave us our destiny, that we would fulfill the plan of God who always accomplishes every purpose and plan for our heart. Before you were ever born, God knew you. Before you were ever born, he created a life for you. He created a destiny for you. He created a life for you that would be a fulfilling life, a good life. He didn't create a life for you full of misery. That is not how God works. You know, it's like, well, you know, God will make people sick. God has no sickness to give anybody. Now, the earth is cursed. We live in a cursed earth, and the cursed has viruses and stuff. We live in mortal bodies, so we have to deal with sickness. You say, well, God caused that. No, no, no. God did not cause that. Adam caused that when he sinned and he turned the earth over to Satan. Because Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Satan comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. So understand, God has no curse to give you. He has no sickness to give you. All he's got is blessings for you. That's all he's got. But people often think that, you know, destiny is a destination. Destiny is not a destination. They're not the same thing. The truth of the matter is, you will never, and I don't mean to discourage anybody with this, but you will never completely fulfill your destiny. Why? Because God always has more for you. You'll always, God's never going to let you sit and do nothing. Now, he may give you a break every once in a while, but if you're serving God, he will keep you busy. Why? Because idle hands are not a good thing. So if you're serving God, you know, he may give you 3 or 4 minutes off. No, he may give you a little longer than that. But the point is, I'm busy. I stay busy. But I hadn't always done this. I mean, for my whole life, I've worked in church. I've put in hours and hours and hours. I'm there till 3 o'clock in the morning. Whatever needs to be done. Why? Because I love the house of God. I love God. I love the things of God. Now, does that mean I always do things right? Of course not. But if I mess up and sin, and I know people are going to disagree with this, go right ahead. I don't give a rip. And so I'm on drugs. Well, an antihistamine. I don't know how much drugs that is, but I won't blame it on that. See, if I mess up and sin, that does not change my love for the things of God. Because my love for the things of God is set. Now, I may mess up over here, but it doesn't change my love for the house of God. It doesn't change my love for the things of God. You know, have any of you ever committed a sin? Once or twice? You're doing good. Maybe 3 times, wow, in the last 5 minutes? Okay, I get that. Okay, so when you do that, Satan will want to steal, kill, and destroy and take you away from the house of God. But if you love, and when I talk about the house of God, I'm not really talking about a building. I'm talking about your relationship with God. Okay? So you mess up that because you're still righteous, right? You've become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, right? You were made righteous. So understand that I can sin, but still love the things of God. How many of you had DNA in you? We all do. Okay. What happens if the DNA gets corrupted? You get sick. Something happens to you, right? But does that change the fact that it's still your DNA? No. So my point is, if your DNA is to love God, you may mess up and go off, but your DNA still pulls you back because you get healed through the forgiveness of the blood, and it pulls you back to the righteousness state. Not that you're lost the righteousness state, but it pulls you back to the state where you know who you are that you are. And so, you know, don't ever allow yourself to get in condemnation over these things because, you know, we all, Rocky, why do you talk so much about destiny? You want to know the real reason? Because if every person in this church understood destiny, true destiny in Christ, we would have to have four services a day. We'd be running over. The overflow room would be full. Everything would be full. Why? Because if people really understood destiny, you could not keep them out of the house of God. You just couldn't. Why? Because I want more. I want to learn more. I want to be more. I want to grab more. I want to hold more. And so destiny is not a destination. Destiny is a lifestyle. To just continue down this path that God made for you before you were ever even thought of, He set that in motion for you. Does that make sense to anybody? Okay, so it's not a place you will ever get to. It's not a destination. It is something you seek always. And when you head in the direction that God has for you, you move into your destiny, and you're fulfilling the purpose that God has for your life. Number two in your insert. Some of you may be thinking, if I just knew what God wanted me to do, if I just had this crystal clear picture of you know what He's called me to do, I'd focus on it. I'd give it 100% of everything. And I would know what to do. Well, first, you know, it doesn't really work that way. So how do I figure out what God wants me to do? Well, first, you don't have to strain your brain to come up with a dream. You don't have to invent something to do with your life because God has already given you a dream. You just need to discover it and then step into it. So let's talk about pursuing your life dream. And you may still be scratching your head and saying, well, Rocky, I don't know how to do that. Discovering your dream can be a challenge, but it is also so rewarding. Discovering your dream is the beginning of a more fulfilled life. It's the kind of life that God destined you to have. You know, I'm going to go back to what I said a minute ago. Rocky, why do you talk so much about destiny? Because people just don't get it. And I have taught it for decades upon decades upon decades. See, I heard it when I was a young man. I believed what I heard. I stepped into it, and I have lived an incredible life. Not because of me, because I know who I am, but because of Him. And because I continually pursue my destiny, no matter what that destiny might be. Maybe I don't teach it right. I don't know. But my heart, why do I talk about destiny so much? Because my heart is to see people that I know and that I love become everything they can be. And when I see people I know and I love settling for just, well, you know, it's okay, that is just not right. Christ died to give us more than okay. It just burns within me. It just sets me ablaze because I want people to understand that you are here for a purpose, and it is a great purpose. And God's not going to send you off to do something you hate to do. He gave you your personality. He gave you your likes and dislikes. You know, it'd be nice for Jesus to appear to each one of us and say, hey, here's what I have for you to do. But most of the time, God just does not give us our destiny that way. So this morning, I'm going to show you seven things. Now, Rocky, seven things. Seven steps to this, four steps to that. Seven things. Look, over the decades, I have learned a few things. And these are kind of the things that I have used in my life to stay on destiny point and discover my destiny. So there are seven of them. But we're going to spend most of our time on number one, actually. But we'll hit all seven of them. And the first one, it's in your insert. And it is determine what your desire is. Determine what your desire is. And then number one underneath that is where we're going to start. So the first way is found in the book of Psalms to discover really what your destiny is. It's in the book of Psalms, chapter 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and then what? What's the rest of it say? He will give you the desires of your heart. Let's read that verse together. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So, as you can see in that scripture, our part is to what? Delight in the Lord. Our responsibility as human beings is to make God the greatest desire of our lives. And that means we delight in Him more than anyone or anything else. More than money, more than people, more than your job, more than anything. You can switch over to page two. So when we do our part, and what's our part? Delight myself in the Lord. God does His part. And His part is to give you the desire of your heart. So as he sees us delighting in Him, He responds by giving us the desires of our heart. Get that. As He sees us doing what? Delighting in Him, He does what? He gives us the desires of our heart. Now, that doesn't mean He's only going to give you a desire for ministry. It does not mean that. He knows you have other desires too. We all have a ministry we're supposed to do. Everybody's supposed to be involved in something. But how many of you would really, you know, you'd kind of like to have a nice house and a nice car and a wonderful spouse and a wonderful family? How many of you think that would just be a great thing? Okay? Is there anything wrong with those desires? No. God wants you to succeed in everything you do and have many good things in life. And as we've gone over many, many times in this church, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Meaning the book of the law, the Bible, needs to be coming out of your mouth. It should never stop coming out of your mouth. You meditate on it day and night. You ponder it. You think about it. You're thinking about something, so it may as well be something good instead of something bad. That you may observe, because you can't observe to do something you don't know. And we know that in Hosea it says that my people perish for lack of knowledge. So we meditate on it, we get it coming out of our mouth, then we can observe to do what's written in it. And then this is the part of this verse I love. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Who's going to make you prosperous? You, through what? The Word. Meditating on the Word, keeping it coming out of your mouth, and observing to do what's in it. So what we just read in the offering, what's in it? Give freely. Right? Okay. So if we give freely, then we're giving in a right way. See, these are the things that are in the Word, but I don't know these things that are in the Word if I don't go to the Word and look and find what's in the Word. Does that make sense? So I got to keep the Word of God in my mind. I got to meditate on the Word of God. I got to do what it says. And then I, through doing those things, will make my own self prosperous, and I'll have good success. In Proverbs 3:6, we're told this. Get this. God will direct us and crown our efforts with success when we put God first in everything we do. When we do what? Put God first in what? Everything that we do. God wants you to succeed. Say, God wants me to succeed. And here's the one who, you know, He's the one that told us in Matthew 6:33, he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Now, what does he mean, all these things? Well, if you read chapter 6 of Matthew, you find out he's talking about foods and clothes and, you know, all different things that people like. There's nothing in the Bible, that says it is wrong to want things. Now, people are going to always come back and say, "Well, Rocky, you know the Bible says that money is the root of all evil." Anybody ever heard that statement? Money is the root of all evil? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. But they want to leave that off. God doesn't mind you having it, and as you've heard me say many times, he just minds it having you. All right? Okay. So what does he mean when he says all things? He means all things. So wouldn't you want to give your kids, if you had the ability to bless your kids, and I mean bless them, not so they're spoiled, but I mean just to bless them, would you want to do that? Kids, if your parents really had the ability just to bless you, would you want them to do that? Okay, so why wouldn't your Heavenly Father want to do that? But we got to keep our priorities right. Say priorities. See, think of it this way. Even though you love your kids and you see them and you want to bless them, you do not want to bless them if the blessings make them greedy or selfish or always demanding more and more and more from a non-thankful heart. Well, that's called, we have a word for that. What's it called? Spoiled. All right? And what if these things you're giving them continue to drive them to where their heart is harder and harder and all they want? It's like, gimme, gimme, gimme. But there's no thankfulness that goes with it. But that's what we do to God. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. And so, wouldn't you want to not give them things that would be harmful to them? But when your kids love you, and they wrap their arms around you, and they hug, kids, I'm giving you all a hint here, and they hug your neck, and they tell you how wonderful you are, don't you just want to find a way to bless them more and more? Because what? The more grateful they are, the more you want to bless them. So, adults, take a hint here. You want things from God. Worship Him. Praise Him. Love on Him. Let Him see. He knows already. But let Him see your heart. And where your heart is, and how your heart longs for Him. Let Him see that. And then when He sees that, then it opens you up. Because what did we read again in the offering? Give what? Freely, right? And then it says what? Don't have a stingy heart. So it all comes down to the heart. God wants to bless you, but you're really going to turn the blessing on and off. It's up to you. If you're just gimme, 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 and there's no real gratitude to that, He ain't going gimme, gimme, gimme nothing. But I tell you what, I learned a long time ago, give Him all the glory, all the praise, all the credit, and just watch the blessings flow. It's not complicated. But it has to do with the heart, as always. Number two. Now, there's something else that happens when we delight in the Lord, though. Our desires begin to change. This is the part people really don't get. Because the closer we get to God, the more we walk with Him, the more we begin to desire what He desires for us. Did you get that? Something begins to happen on the inside of us, and soon we desire things we never thought about before. What does that mean? It means as you start worshiping Him and praising Him, you may have all these desires, but as you get closer and closer to Him, some of those things will stay, some of those things will go away, but desires will start coming inside of you that you've never even thought of before, and chances are those desires are a whole lot bigger and better than those desires that you got rid of. Why? Because God's always bigger and better than we are. So it begins to happen, say, inside me. And soon we desire things that we never thought of. Like, you know, me pastoring a church. There was a time years ago where if you told me that, you know, I'd pastor a church, I even told Pastor George this, you're nuts, you're off your rocker, you're crazy. You get the idea. You're crazy. But what happens when seeds are planted? They generally what? Or what are they supposed to do? When a seed's planted, what's it supposed to do? Grow, right? So as seeds started getting planted, then they begin to grow, and then the desire came. And it was a desire that I never would have had for myself, ever. But those desires then come, because the closer you get to God, the desires start changing. So just understand that. But again, the things that He'll do, the desires He'll give you, will be so much better than the desires that you had. But things begin to happen in my life, and I just knew it was time to do this. So number three on your insert. The Word of God is full of scriptures that make it clear that God wants us to enjoy our life. And that includes the destiny that He has given us to fulfill. It also means it's okay to enjoy the things that God has for us. Say, it's okay for me to enjoy life. 1 Timothy 6:17 tells us, trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. All things to what? Did you notice that it says that we were to enjoy the things that God gives us? And in Joshua 1:15, the people of God were told to enjoy the land that God had gave them. Enjoying life, that's God's idea. Say, enjoying life is God's idea. Number four, Jesus tells us in Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, say desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Now, doesn't that sound like He knew we would have desires? All right. So the truth is that God put desires in us so that we'll do what we are destined to do. The desires are there to act on, not to resist. Now, I'm not talking about carnal desires or sinful desires. Those things we're supposed to resist. But when you really love God and you follow Him with everything in you, God says, you want that? I want to give that to you. And I love you so much, I just want to bless you with that. As I said a few minutes ago, as long as it's not illegal, immoral, as long as it doesn't go against the Word of God, God doesn't care. You know, I could take this whole message and just pull it down into almost one sentence, two sentences maybe. And you've probably heard me say this before. The will of God is your will, as long as your will doesn't supersede His Word. I'll say that again. The will of God is your will, as long as your will doesn't go against the Word of God. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that God, as long as whatever it is you want doesn't go against what He says in His Word, then the desire is fine. And it says He will give us what? The desire of our heart, right? Now, if your desire goes against the Word of God, He's not going to be in that, not at all. Godly desires will rise up when, and I'm on number five, I think. Godly desires will rise up in you when your heart is right toward God and you delight in Him with your heart. It's important to understand that the godly desire in you might not sound so godly when you first do it. Okay, let's say you have a desire to work on old cars. Does that sound really spiritual? No? What if you have a desire to open a restaurant or open a business or work with children? Does all that sound so godly and spiritual? Just because the desire does not sound spiritual does not mean that God did not put it there. As I told you last week, God needs all kinds of people in all kinds of places to do all kinds of different things for Him. So what's pulling at the inside of you? What do you want most? You might say, well, I don't really even know what I want most. If you're not sure of the desire in your heart, just start asking yourself, what are the things I like to do? What is it that I like most? What do I enjoy doing? What would you like to do and accomplish if you could? And it may not be completely clear at first, but if you will just go to God and talk to Him about it and prayerfully search your heart, God will help you. Here's the thing. Get a piece of paper and start writing down things that just are of interest to you, things that you want to do. Put your desires on paper because it helps clarify them. And here's what happens a lot of times. Even if you end up with a huge array of things, that's okay. Ask God to give you a closer look. And do all of these things tend to go in one general direction? Let me explain. Do they all revolve around leading people to Jesus, like ministry, or working with computers, or working with teens or kids? Do they all tend to involve traveling or talking to people? See, most of us have a lot of different interests, but there's usually just one thing that God has put in our heart to really go after. So, many of you have heard of the five love languages. And my love language is gifts of service. I love serving people. It's what I do. So whether it's at work, whether it's at church, whether it's just wherever it is, on vacation, it doesn't matter. I serve people. It's what I love to do. I tell people when I'm interviewing people at work, I just tell them up front, to work here, you have to have a servant's heart. Because, yeah, we got to sell insurance, we got to do what we got to do, but we're here to serve people. So when I went, after 9/11 and my financial world and business world all fell apart, and I was having to start over, I'm in my 40s at that point, and I've got all of that's gone. It's all gone. And I got to start over. I did exactly what I just told you. I took a piece of paper and started writing down everything I wanted in a career. I want to work with people. I want to work with finances and something. I'm not a CPA or something, anything like that, but I want to work with finances because I'm good at it. I'm good at numbers. I see numbers. I want to go home at night. I don't want to be traveling, 40 weeks out of the year. I had this whole list of things. And so I had this list, and I did it, and I prayed over it, and I prayed over it. Nothing happened. A guy calls me about insurance, and he found my resume on one of those sites, and he says, "Hey, would you come in and talk to us about insurance?" I'm like, "Nope." And y'all heard me say this. My thought was, nobody likes insurance people. There's no way I'm doing that. Kind of like, there's no way I'm pastoring a church. There's no, that's generally my first response. And then I'm sitting there, and it's been about 6 weeks, 8 weeks, and I'm praying, God, it's been over a year. I need a job. The savings are gone, the retirement. I need a job. And he says, go look at your, no, he said that after. So another insurance guy called that happens to be with the company I'm with now. And he gave me his little spiel about insurance. I'm like, I don't know. I appreciate the call, but no. One, it's 100% commission. You got to sell. You got to do this. You got to do that. And I hung up the phone. And then a day or two later, I'm thinking about that call. And I'm like, that's really the only thing that's even really been talked to. Man, that's like people even called me. And because that was right in the midst of after 9/11, when you couldn't get jobs, unemployment was it was just bad. So I'm sitting there, and the Lord said, go look at your list. I'm sitting there at my desk, and just as clear as day, just inside of me, it wasn't audible, just inside of me, said, go look at your list. So I went and looked at my list, and I was like, okay, work with people, develop solutions, work with numbers. Minister to people. I'm like, crud, really? So your answer, see, my point is this. My desire was a whole lot of things. And if I had just not written them down and just looked at one thing, but that's not what my desire was. My desires were a whole lot of things. But then when the opportunity kept coming up, I ignored it because it wasn't the way I saw it happening. And your destiny is very seldom the way you see it happening. And so it ended up in a situation where all of those things that seemed to be not necessarily related, every one of them was related to a path for me to take. You see what I'm saying? So if you don't write them down, if you don't put your desires on paper, because they may all seem like they're different, they're not even related, but God has a way of doing things where he pulls everything together for you. So when you find out what that one thing is and you begin to walk in it, then you'll be able to focus your time and attention and giftings on that one thing. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't multitask. I mean, I multitask all the time, and all of y'all do too. Nor does it mean that one thing won't involve many different things, but God has a plan for you. And sometimes that plan has some stepping stones to move you from phase A to phase B to phase C to phase destiny. So move in the direction that God is drawing you. Start with some of the things that he's already dropped in your heart. Because the more you walk these things out, the more refined the vision will become. Number two, determine what your passion is. The Bible says in John 2:17 that Jesus' disciples remembered that it was zeal for your house. It says, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So when I'm at work, I have a zeal. It is to serve people. When I'm here, I have a zeal. And that zeal is to serve people and really to do what I'm doing in this series, and that's talk about destiny. Talk about who you can be in Christ. Whether I'm talking directly about destiny or something else, pretty much everything I ever preach, no matter what talk, it all comes down to who you are in Christ. And so the disciples remember, it says, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So when Jesus saw what was going on in the temple, so the Passover's going on, he rides in on the donkey, remember? They put the branches down, the coats down, Hosanna, and do the whole thing, and then he goes to the temple, right? We call it Palm Sunday. So he ends up at the temple, he goes upstairs, he walks in the temple, and he saw what was going on in the temple, and it stirred him up. And when he saw how the money changers were cheating the people, the zeal for his house, it consumed him. It rose up in him and moved him to action. He didn't calmly walk into the temple and say, hey, guys, you know that what you're doing here is wrong. No, sir. Man, Clark Kent became Superman. He walked in and he grabbed a whip. And then he got down to business, and with that whip, he knocked over the tables. He drove the money changers out of the temple. He cleaned house. His zeal was ripping. So, see, that'll mess up some people's theology. Because we always teach that God is good. And God is good, how often? All the time. He wants people to head in the right direction. Relationships are important to him. But get this, he hates religion with a passion. What was going on in the temple? Religion, not worship of God. So when things were keeping people from their relationship with God, it fired him up. The zeal for his house consumed him. What is it that consumes you? Number one, under number two. So what do you have a passion for? What gets you all fired up? When God puts a vision in you, you will become passionate about certain things. Things that have to do with that vision and that dream for you. So when you talk to some people, all they want to do is talk about children's church, let's say. Man, it's all about children's church. Everything's got to be about children's church. Why? Because that's where their passion is. That's what God has called them to do. And so that's where their zeal is. So what's your passion? That's another way to find out what the will of God is for you. So you can tell where your passion is by what just rises up inside of you. So how do you know what God has called you to do? Number one was, what are the desires? What are your desires? Number two was, what is your passion? What really pushes your buttons? What is that thing that really lights a fire under you? When you discover that, You're on your way to finding out God's will for your life. Number three, what are your gifts and talents? And number one under number three. The third way you discover God's will for yourself is you got to find out where you're gifted and talented. The book of Romans tells us in chapter 11, verse 29, I'm going to read out the NIV. It says, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Notice the gifts are plural. Calling is singular. We all have a calling, but we all have different gifts. Now, the King James says it this way, the gifts and the calling are without repentance. And actually, the NIV got this one right, because that word repentance there is literally irrevocable. So the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable in your life, which literally means, you know, God gives you something, he doesn't take it back. God doesn't work that way. When God puts a dream in your heart, he doesn't take it back. It's not on loan. The more you use them, the more refined, like anything else, the more refined they will become and the better you'll be at it. And so the more you exercise them, the more developed you're going to be. And the less you use them, obviously, the less developed you will be. But you can't lose them. So when it comes to gifts and talent, some people think, well, I'm just not using mine. I'll save it. No, you need to use it. You know, take the gift that God has given you and use it. Sometimes people are gifted in certain areas, and because it's so natural to them, they don't even realize it. And I learned this back in the mid-1990s. All of a sudden, one day, and I had worked through numbers and stuff in my career at the company I worked for, the corporation I worked for, but I just had the ability to see a number problem, and I don't mean like math, I mean like budgets and things. I just had the ability to fix it. And we had a vice president over an area that I worked in. And she wanted to cut all our funding, which would have just closed our whole department down. And so I went and presented to her what we were going to do this next year to not only use her money better, but also bring in some internal funds and help fund it ourselves. And when I went through the board, because I like doing things on board, when I went through the board and she looked at it, she said, well, you know what? That makes sense. And she said, you know, I've had all of these, because she was a vice president, so she had all these these organizations reporting to her. She said, you're actually the first person to come in here and make some sense out of what they want to do. And it was so easy for me. And I got back to our office, and my boss came up to me and said, you know, you really got a gift for this. I said, no, it was easy. I said, you know, just you do this and this, and it just, she said, no. She said, I've been in the business a long time. You have a gift for this. And that's the first time I ever realized a lot of things, God gives you a gift, and then you think they're easy. But other people are like, that is not easy. Well, why is it so easy for you? Because you have a gift. Exactly. So the next year, when the budgets were presented, I didn't even go present it. I just emailed her the budget. And all she did was she emailed my boss back, and she said, is Rocky still in charge of operations? My boss said, yes. She said, you're approved. Didn't have to go do anything. So, see, God will put you in places to use gifts to bless other people, but you don't even realize it's a gift you have because it's just natural to you. So it was really at that point where I understood that things that come naturally aren't really natural. They're just gifts given to you by God. So now I use that. You know, when I sit down to people develop financial plans and stuff, I sit here on a board and I draw pictures and I do all this, and they just sit there and go, and it's just, why? Because I just see it. It's a gift. So you have gifts. So don't get frustrated when other people can't do what you do. And don't get frustrated when you just can't do what other people do. Like, my son can play pretty much any instrument. You know, I played trombone for a lot of years, but I had to work at doing that all the time. And you know, he's got a gift. Now, I'm not going to sit there and be jealous. Well, maybe a little bit. But you know, I may envy his gift a little bit. You know, but I don't have that gift. So, you know, you might be saying, well, you know, it's easy. No, it's not easy for us, but it's easy for you. Why? Because God gave you what? A gift. And so the first time somebody told me it was a gift, and really she wasn't even a Christian. I mean, she wasn't not a Christian. How do I say that? She believed in Christ, but she wasn't really an active Christian. Let me put it that way. But sometimes those people can tell you things because it was like the light bulb came on. Well, she said, no, it's a gift. And I went back to my office and I was thinking about that. And it was like God spoke to me and said, it's a gift from me. And I'm like, really? To be able to do corporate America stuff? He said, it's a gift. So number two on your insert, with the gifts God gives each of us, there's a calling behind them. He wants us to develop those things because we're likely to need them to fulfill our calling. Encouragement can help to develop those gifts. And, you know, I want you to be conscious because Pastor Margarita, she has a gift dealing with that age group that she deals with in the nursery and toddlers. She has a true gift. And you know, we ought to encourage her and just build her up in that because she has a gift. You know, Brenda Rica, as a greeter, I mean, she remembers everybody's name. And she's so friendly, and it just flows out of her. And, you know, they hadn't been here for a month, and we've only been twice. And they come in, and she still knows their names. And then people like that are like, well, it's easy. No, it's a gift. It's like, I would last 3 minutes, and that's really stretching it, in with those toddlers. I would be, like, running out of that room so fast. Why? I do not have that gift. But thank God, God gives people gifts and then places them places to use those gifts. You understand? All right. So I'm going to go ahead and skip over to number four. Number four is what works. Number one under number four. Sometimes people are, they're beating their head against the wall trying to fit into the wrong mold. Some say, well, you know, I feel like God has called me into a full-time ministry. And see, here's the thing. We're all in full-time ministry. Don't convince yourself you're not. How many of you are born again? You're in full-time ministry. Now, you may not be a pastor, an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, a teacher. I mean, you may not be in the five-fold ministry, but you represent Christ 24/7. But what happens is sometimes people get so, you know, they get filled with the Spirit, and they get so excited, and they're like, I want to be in the ministry. They have no training, no education. They don't know anything about anything, and they want to run off and be in the ministry. Hold on, buddy. Let's just go teach children's church for the next year. No, I'm supposed to be in the ministry. If you minister to them, you can minister to anybody. So let's see, don't get the gift and the calling, you know, because I was like, where are you passionate? What, you know, where is your desire? People get, oh man, I just love God. I want to be in the ministry. Okay, great. Let's be in the ministry. But does that mean you're supposed to be a pastor, evangelist? Well, I don't know. I just know I ought to be in the ministry. You are. So sometimes you have to pull people back and say, okay, let's talk about those things. Let's write down, what do you love to do? What's inside of you that really just excites you and you want to do with life? And then once you do that with them, and then it comes down, and you say, okay, your real desire is to work with computer design drafting. Then go do that and be a witness for Christ everywhere you go. Your ministry is to do that and be a light in that place. So sometimes we get, you know, Jesus was full of the zeal of the Lord, and we want that, but we want it channeled in the right place. And I'll tell you why I'm going through these seven is because I, in my own life, have gotten excited about something and run down a path. And I'll talk to you about that in just a second. But I've just run down this path without praying and without guidance and without anything. And it's generally not a good idea. It generally doesn't work out so well. So if God has truly called you into the ministry, that's great. But remember, everyone's not called in those areas. Everyone's called to be a minister, but not in the ministry. And some may be called to make, you know, people are so weird about money. You know, here's the thing. I don't keep money around. I just don't. If I have it, I give it away. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not building a retirement. I'm not taking care of my family and doing the things I need to do. I do all that. But I'm not one to sit there and have big bank accounts. Why? Because unless I need it for retirement, I mean, as long as I'm doing stuff to fund retirement and stuff like that, and I've got extra, you know, you ought to have a rainy day fund, you ought to have money for a problem that comes up or something that happens, but to have extra money, why? I'm not a hoarder. It needs to go to work in the kingdom somewhere. It needs to be doing something productive for somebody. That doesn't even necessarily mean it goes to a church. It could be buying a meal. It could be, you know, giving a car. It could be whatever it is. Money is just a tool. So one ministry is making money. What do you mean making money? I mean making money. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's a wonderful thing. And it needs to be done. Why? Because it takes money to accomplish what God tells us to do. It takes money to keep the building open. It takes money to fix it when sewer pipes break. It takes money to fund the college, the Bible college in India. It takes money to take care of things. It all takes money. So if God gives you the desire to fund the kingdom, then that's just as much being in the ministry as somebody standing up here and doing this. Because that missionary can't go to the field unless somebody makes the money to send them, because they have to be funded. Does that make sense? So it's just as much of a calling as anything else in the ministry. Now, that doesn't mean you make money your focus, though. See, if you're called to bring money into the kingdom of God, you'll have a passion to bless the kingdom. And that will be a driving force to support the works of God versus just making money to look good or please yourself or you know, make your bank accounts fat. Now, again, you need to take care of your own business. But once you've taken care of your business, you need to use those things. So, you know, up until last year, my family, my business, I mean, parts of things that I control, we were the largest giver to this church out of anybody. And then there was a special gift that came in that put one couple ahead of us total for the entire time of the church. But year in, year out, we're the number one givers. Why is that? Because I don't keep money around. If I've got it, it goes in the ministry. Why? Because what do I need it for? It takes money to do what we do, so the money needs to go do something productive. Now, again, you take care of your business. You know, you pay your tithe, you pay yourself. What do I mean by yourself? You put money in savings, you do your retirement, you do all that stuff. You say, Rocky, but I can't do any of that stuff. Well, here's the whole point. If you'll change your heart and you will tell God with an honest heart, if you let me make money, if you'll help me to make money, I will fund the kingdom of God with it. You will see financial things start happening in your life you never thought possible. Why? Because It's a heart thing. If God knows he can trust you with it, then he doesn't mind you having it. Y'all hear? Why is it when you talk about money, everybody gets so quiet? Yeah. So, see, things can get in the way. We know that. But even if something gets in the way, it doesn't mean that it wasn't God. But if you don't seem to be working through things, then you need to stop, reset, and let God lead you in a way. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify God in heaven. When people see the good works, the successful works, let me put it that, good works, I'm going to say successful works, you're doing, it blesses people and it glorifies God as long as he gets all the credit. So go after the blessing. See what's working and then follow that. Number five, what bears witness with your spirit? And then number one under that, God will show you just as much what not to do as what to do. And there'll be times when you'll start heading in a direction and you feel like this is what I was talking about a minute ago, and I've done this and I've made mistakes, and there's times I've done it and I've done it right. You feel like you're supposed to go this way. You pray about it, the desire is there, and when you start to walk through that door, you realize something's just not quite right. Something in your spirit says, stop. It's a danger sign. You realize you might not be in the will of God, or it could be the will of God, but it's not the right time. So let me give you an example. When, after 9/11, and, I'm trying to keep my business afloat after we lost all of our business. I'm trying to keep it afloat. So I got connected to a guy that owned a larger company, kind of like mine, in Florida. So myself and my business manager, we flew to Florida, and we talked to him. And we agreed to basically trade stock shares. You know, he gets all of our stock, and we get a portion of his stock. And we'll merge the companies, and we'll grow it. And I was there, my business manager was there, and who at that time was my father-in-law, and it all looked good, it all sounded good. We even signed the papers, and I get back, and something's just not, I felt like God gave me favor, I felt like God put me in that position, I felt like God orchestrated it all. So did my father-in-law. I mean, we were both on the same page, and because he was much senior than me, and he'd worked in corporate. He had a skill set I didn't have. So we get back, and within a couple of days, I'm like, I'm thinking this isn't good. And so I try to call the guy, and he won't return my calls. And I email him, he won't return my emails. And I had a friend of mine that worked there who originally set up the meeting. And I called him. I said, have the attorney signed all those papers? He said, no. He said, and I tell you, I'm quitting. I said, how come? He said, well, it's just something's not right. I said, okay. I said, I want out of this deal. And he said, well, I've got the papers in my desk. He said, I'll just shred the papers. I'll bring you all your stock back. It's never been signed over yet, so I'll just bring it all back. And he brought it all back. Papers got shred. The top guy, I've been trying to call him. He still didn't respond. So finally, but I still had his stock shares. And so finally, that gave me leverage to get him to respond and to do what was right and do some things, and I sent his shares back to him. God's mercy got me out of that deal. But I knew within just days of doing it that something was not exactly kosher. So what I'm saying is we may have a desire, like saving my business was a desire. You know, doing it responsibly was a desire. You know, doing all those, they were all desires, not that any of them were sinful desires. The solution seemed good. It all looked good on paper. It all looked good in words around the conference table. But once I got back, I'm like, doesn't seem right. So God, in his mercy, took care of the situation. So What am I telling you? I'm saying always just have your antennas up. Don't go into anything blind. And what do you do if the red light goes off? Well, you just take a step back and you find, I'm not going to charge you for this one, you find where the peace is. And you follow the peace, like the yellow brick road. You follow the peace. What is that? That's the witness of the Holy Spirit within your spirit. Don't get out of peace. Stay where the peace is. And that doesn't mean you're not going to have excitement, and maybe you're going into something new and there's anxiety, but there's peace behind the anxiety. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, you're a little nervous about doing something, but it's not like there's no peace in it. The peace is there. But, you know, you're doing something new. And so, you know, you might get a little anxious. But here, this is on number five. It's number one under number five. And it's underlined. And I'm not going to charge you for this one. Even though you might get a little anxious about doing something new that you've never done before, but listen to this. But if you want what you've never had, you have to do what you've never done. I'll say that again. It's in your note page. If you want what you've never had, you have to do what you've never done. And that applies to everything in life. As you begin to stretch, your faith is exercised. And you think, well, I've never stepped out this far before. But still, you have the peace. So keep on going, and soon you'll begin to see the blessing flow. Number six, godly counsel. Number one under number six, what does your godly counsel say? Notice that I use the term godly counsel. Not just any counsel, but godly counsel. And what does your godly counsel say? Not all the counsel that you hear from pulpits in America is godly. It is your responsibility to test what you hear against the Word of God. Some people have hidden agendas, they have control issues, and they affect their counsel. Choose to listen to godly counsel. There are those who love God and really do want your best. Consider your godly counsel. Psalms 11:14 says this, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in a multitude of godly counselors, there is safety." You have to be careful with whom you share your dream. You can't share your dream with everybody. Not everyone is a dreamer. Number two, there's number six. If you get around people that tell you on every hand why you can't do this and why you can't do that, you need to open your Bible to Philippians 4:13. What did David do when things were bad? He encouraged himself in the Lord, right? So you open your Bible to Philippians 4:13 and you just quote it over and over. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then you go find yourself an encourager, someone that believes in you, someone that is a dreamer, that will give you godly counsel. And then finally is number seven, is to what can you give yourself your all to? Number one under there, what is the one thing you can pour yourself into? What excites you, what thrills your soul, and to the point where you can just dive in head first. Very few people ever do that. Very few people ever give themselves fully to anything. They always want to have the wall up. They always want to play it cool. They always want to play it safe. You know, they don't want to jump in, dive in, take the risk, and very few people will do this. Yet the Bible commands us to do this. Paul told Timothy to do this very thing in 1 Timothy 4:14-15. He says in verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have. Verse 15, practice these things. What things? Your gift. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Notice that he said, immerse yourself in them to the gift God has given you. Just immerse yourself in it. So what would happen if everyone in the body of Christ gave themselves entirely to the gift that God gave them? I think the world will be a different place. So in summary, if you want to discover your God-given dream, ask yourself. And I'm going to list these seven. Now you've gone through them. I'm going to list them because I want you to see how they all complement each other. Number one, what desire is burning in your heart? Number two, what's your greatest passion? You see how those things can be complementary or the same? Number three, where are my God-given gifts, talents? So what are my talents? What are my gifts? What is my passion? What's burning in my heart? The next one is what works? And then after you get all that, what bears witness with my spirit? Then the next one is seek out godly counsel. Let somebody encourage you. Let somebody kind of guide you. And then the last thing is, once I've done all that, can I give it my all? And if the answer is yes, go for it. Because as you begin to move in the direction, trust the Lord, and He'll confirm your calling, and He will do that. And as you do this, you'll find yourself in places you never dreamed of, doing things you never dreamed of, touching people in ways you never dreamed of, and living a full life you never thought was possible. But it's not only possible, it is God's desire for you and ultimately your desire. So just go for it. Just let that thing that God has put in you out. Why do I teach destiny? Because it's not a destination. It is a progressive thing. And your destiny today may be for you to do this or that. But your destiny tomorrow may move past that to something else. So don't look at destiny as a destination. Look at it as something that is just in front of you, that it goes as far as you can see. And go play the adventure along the way, because it's a great adventure along the way. It keeps life from being boring. It gives you fulfillment. It helps you to accomplish things and get things done. Just go after destiny, because destiny in God will, like I just said, it'll take you places. You'll be able to do things. You'll affect people you never even imagined you could do. It is awesome. Why do I teach destiny? Because I love you. That's why. And I just want to see every one of you watching, everyone that'll be watching over the next week, I just want to see you achieve and be everything God has for you to be, because that is a great life in Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you for the opportunity to minister the word and sow into people's lives. I thank you, Father, for giving us wisdom, giving us things that we can learn along the way and develop that will help us achieve the things you have for us to go for. Father, I know the salvation status of everybody in the room today, but I don't know the people out there. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, just say, Jesus, come into my life. I believe in you. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. Can it be that simple? That's all it takes. It's a heart thing. As we said all morning, it's just a heart thing. And then once you do that, start learning what the Word says, get into the Word of God, find out what it says, and then go after the destiny that God has for you. He has things for you to do, and they're not boring, and they're not miserable. They are great things that will give you a full satisfaction in your life, because He's a good Father, and He wants to bless you. And Father, we love you and praise you. And again, I thank you for the opportunity to minister the Word of God. I thank you in your Word is every answer to every problem that we could ever face in life. I thank you for the privilege it is to be able to represent you in any way, shape, or form. We give you all the credit. We give you the honor. And I thank you, Father, for the blessings upon our lives. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this next week to go before us into the week to prepare our way, that we would have the opportunity to go after things that we are destined to have, that you would that you go out and you close doors and you protect us and you watch over us. I thank you, Lord, for that those that are at home that have physical problems, that the healing virtue of God, Lord, as I prayed earlier, just is all over them. And they are the healed of God in Jesus' name. I thank you for bringing the Hammond family back to us and all the other people, Lord God, that are having issues today. And I praise you, my Lord God, for it. I thank you for it. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great week. We love you, and we will see you next week in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, and you are dismissed.